Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be starting with verse 1. Acts chapter 13, starting verse 1. We're going to be talking this morning about the church on mission. Acts is a book about what the church is supposed to be doing on the earth. And it goes all the way back to chapter 1 where Jesus says, "You are going to be my witnesses." And he says he's going to give us his Spirit to empower us that we might share the good news with the world. I'm thinking about this idea of mission, and I like movies and whatnot, so naturally my mind goes back to Mission Impossible. Do you remember those movies? They're still making those, by the way. I think the latest one was like 2 hours and 40-some minutes. There's a new one coming out in May. Anyway, if you're not familiar, there's this secret agent guy. His name is Ethan Hunt. And he is supposed to go on missions that no one else can do. They're supposed to be impossible, and you're probably going to die if you do this. But of course he never dies. He runs, he beats up people, he shoots guns, they blow up things, they jump out of planes, the last one, they drove a motorcycle off a cliff with a parachute, like all kinds of crazy stuff, right? You know, things that you do every week, right? This is like your normal Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, the things you do. One of the things that happens at the beginning of the movie is the assignment of the mission. And he gets a message on a little cassette tape. And, of course, at the end of it, it self-destructs. It, like, blows itself up or burns itself up or something like that. But there's always a phrase in the assignment of the mission. It's like, your mission, should you choose to accept it? And he has the choice to go for it or not. And God has given us a mission. He's given us a task. And we've talked about that task all the way through reading the book of Acts. But the real question is, like, are we actually going to accept this mission? Is this something that we are willing to do? Jesus Christ came and he gave everything for us. And sometimes we live our lives as if we have plans and agendas and we're just going to go about what we want to do, and maybe we'll squeeze God in there somewhere. Maybe I'll carve out a little bit of time today to pray and ask God to bless what I'm doing today. And that mindset is not the mindset of a follower of Jesus. Being Jesus' disciple means that he is Lord and Master, and we are following him. And we do have a choice whether or not to follow, whether or not to accept, but the question is, are we truly willing to accept it, or do we just kind of want to do our own thing and hope God blesses it? This morning we're going to look at the church in Antioch, the early church, and see how God was directing their mission. Let's read Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So here we have the church at Antioch, and previously we've talked a lot about the church at Antioch. Remember, Antioch was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, third largest to be exact, and it was a very important place strategically. It was the seat of the government in that area, and there was a growing and thriving church there. And we can learn some things as we go through this, just kind of maybe a little side tangents to the story, but they're helpful for us as we think about being on mission for God. The first section here, the main point is that the church is led by the Spirit. It is God who leads the church. But that kind of sidetrack here is we learned some things about the early church leadership, that God places leaders in the church to encourage the church, to build up God's people. We read here that there were prophets and teachers in this church. Now, as we think about this idea of prophets and teachers, the idea of prophecy here in the New Testament is this idea of speaking revelation from God. We serve a God who speaks. We are not coming to serve mute idols, like the false gods, the idols of the Old Testament, the idols of the time of the New Testament here, where the pagans would go and they would fashion a statue out of wood or stone and bow down to it. Our God is a God who speaks, and he speaks by his Holy Spirit. He speaks to his people. And sometimes he speaks through his Holy Spirit to our spirits, and sometimes he uses other people to speak to us. But God is constantly revealing himself, and a prophet is someone who speaks this revelation from God. So they have prophets and they have teachers, people who are instructing them in God's ways, how to live life and be conformed to the image of Christ, how to truly follow Jesus as his disciple. And so there's a group of teachers here, and we see their name, Barnabas. We've seen him before in the story. He's a man from Cyprus. He was a Levite. He had been very generous in the church in Jerusalem. He is seen encouraging different people throughout the story so far. We've got this man named Simeon, a guy named Lucius of Cyrene. Remember, this is North Africa. I don't have my map today. This is North Africa. So these guys are probably Africans. There's a guy named Manan, and we're told that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So he was like a childhood friend or reared in the same school as someone who would eventually be king. So this guy's probably got some finances. This guy's probably wealthy. Then we've got Saul from Tarsus. Remember, he was the Pharisee. He was going around persecuting the church. And we see these names, and like the picture here is just different people from all different backgrounds. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to a Foursquare event in Fishersville, and we were able to take a few of the people from here, leadership and council members, teachers, and whatnot, and we all sat down at a table for lunch, and sometimes I sit with our people, and sometimes I go sit with other people that I haven't seen in a while, because there's a lot of Foursquare people coming together. But I sat my stuff down, walked off, and came back, and Carol was like, we didn't know if you're going to sit with this motley crew or not, you know, like, and I was like, of course, yeah, I want to sit with you guys. But that's the picture here. It's like this conglomeration of people that you're like, how did they come together? It's not necessarily like fashioned in any kind of way by men. They're not looking at like, you know, we need someone like this and we need someone like that. But God is orchestrating in such a way that he's bringing this very diverse group of people together into the church. and he's making a new family of God that's not defined by their origins or their parents or whatever. He's making a new family that's defined by him as Father. We derive our name from him, and he's bringing them together as his people, but also for a purpose. And the next thing that we see here is that the church was truly seeking God. They weren't like going through the motions of just doing church. It's like it's Sunday, we get together, we come and sing some songs, we hear some guy talk and we leave. You know, like these people are gathered because they're pursuing God himself, right? And this is what we're longing for, is this encounter with the true and living God. This isn't a social club. This isn't a show. This is we are coming together because we are longing for God. And it says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. And so we've got two things here. First of all, they were seeking God, and it's in that atmosphere that God speaks. The Holy Spirit guides the church. And we think about this idea of worshiping the Lord and fasting. This word for worshiping, there are two words for worshiping in the New Testament. One carries the idea of adoration and respect and bowing down, maybe even like kissing towards someone. That word is proskuneo. And I know you don't care about that. You don't need to care about that, but I can't get it out of my head, so I have to get it out of my mouth. But that is very often, if you see someone falling down in reverence or adoration, that's the word that is used. And there's a second Greek word that is used and translated worship in the New Testament, and that word is latruo, and that is the word that we see here. So the word that we're talking about here is not the showing honor and respect word, but it is the word that is used of the priests in the temple as they're presenting sacrifices to God, all right? So it is offering worship, and it's connected to service. It's connected to an act of doing something in service of God. And I like that this word is used because it highlights, like, when we gather on a Sunday morning, we are here to serve the Lord. And that should be our framework and mindset as we come together. Like, we are here for him, and we want to be at his disposal. We want to do what he wants us to do. And sometimes it can, like, we can filter our church experience through what am I going to get out of it? Like, and I'm guilty of that at times, right? Like, do I want to go to church today? What am I going to get out of it? God, what are you going to do? Like, come on, let's be honest. Have you had that conversation with yourself sometimes? You know, I'm feeling okay today. Do I really need to go to church? Or whatever the conversation is in the back of your head, sometimes you won't even voice it out loud because you know it's not the right conversation to have, but it's just there in the background sometimes. And that framework and that mindset is completely missing the point. Like, we are here to serve the Lord. I don't want to be here for me. Yes, there are benefits. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life and transforms you, man, the joy and the peace and the transformation that comes, that is a wonderful thing, but I'm not here to get stuff. God is a gracious Father, and he gives his children many blessings, but ultimately, I want to be here to serve the Lord, and that's what this church was doing. As they're coming and their focus is on him and they're serving him, that's when he shows up and he directs them. And it's only when we can be in that place of service and also dependence, this idea of fasting is like, it's not just a kind of happenstance, like, God, if you show up, it'll be okay. But they have this hunger for God. And it's shown in their fasting. They've put away actual food so that they could focus on their spiritual nourishment. And they're pressing into God and truly showing their hunger for him above all else. And in that, God speaks. And it just makes me evaluate my own mindset, my own attitude when I come and I gather in a church. It's like, am I here to just try to get something, or am I truly hungering after God and giving myself in service to him. So, I mean, this seems just really straightforward, but they're seeking God, and God shows up, and he speaks to them, and he gives them instruction. He gives them mission. And what happens is he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Right? So this church is gathered together. They're seeking God. The Holy Spirit speaks. We're not told how. We're not told exactly the form this takes. But he singles out two of these leaders, Barnabas and Saul. He says, I want you to designate them for me. They're here for me, and I have a work for them. And this idea is like there is some effort involved. There's a task to be done. It's going to take some hard work. God has something for his people to do, and it's at his prerogative. It's what God has called us to do. It's not like, hey, I kind of feel like this, and I just, you know, think God should bless it. Again, it's what is it that God is leading? I want to be at, I want to serve at his desire and not my own. So God calls out Barnabas and Saul, and it says, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off, right? So they continue in their fasting and continue in their prayer. And again, this just highlights this dependence on God. It's not like, God gave me instruction, now I'm just going to run out and do it. No, it's God gave me instruction, and now I need his power and his strength to accomplish it. And this idea of placing hands on them is a commissioning. It's a symbol of blessing. It's a symbol of empowerment. They are commissioning them to do the work that God has called them to. And so they send them off. I think this is also a difficult concept as we think about church. There are going to be times when God calls people out of a church to start a new work somewhere, to go off to some other place, to do some other thing. And it's like we have this idea sometimes that we just want people to flow in the door and never go out the door. Just more and more people, because that, from a worldly point of view, is a measure of success. But that is not exactly God's measure of success. We are to come and to be transformed. We are come to serve. And then when God says, hey, I've got something for you, then we help those people and release them and send them off in the power of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of people who leave a church and not in a healthy way. They just get mad about something, or they just stop coming and fall off. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a God-given process where he's expanding his kingdom, and that means that there are going to be times where we send people off so that they can do what God is calling them to do. So the two of them, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. We're not told why they went to Cyprus. I would love to know why they went to Cyprus. This is where Barnabas is from, so maybe he's like, hey, let's go over there. I know the area. We don't know. But so they sail about 60 miles from the mainland off into this island called Cyprus. And when they get there, they're following the leading of the Spirit, and they proclaim the word of God. Is this, my clicker no longer work? The tablet keeps shutting off on me. The clicker's not clicking. Can you go to the next slide, please? Thank you. It's just simple stuff up here anyway. It's not complicated today. You probably don't need this, but I at least wanted to like track with me. They proclaim the word of God, and this is important because we just need to be grounded and rooted in the word of God. It's the church's job to proclaim the message of God. This is what we have to offer. I used to teach youth group a whole lot more than I do now. I get to teach youth every now and then. I used to teach youth group a whole lot more, and one of our values was we're always opening the word of God. We're always getting into the word of God. And there's a pressure sometimes in that scenario, or even in big person church or whatever kind of church, is like to compete with the world. And it's like, well, the world does these things that are entertaining. The world does these things that are attractive, that draw people. And I'm not saying we need to be boring on purpose for the sake of being boring. That's not what I'm getting at. But my way of thinking and what I talk about with other leaders was like, listen, we can't win the entertainment competition. We can't compete there. We don't have the resources. But the one thing that we have that no one else has is the Word of God, and that is where our source of power is. It is not in ourselves or our ability to convince or entertain, but it is in God's ability to speak through His Word, and we are simply the messengers. And sometimes we have a tendency to drift from that, because we see things that look attractive and we think if we can mimic those things, that will be attractive. And yes, we want to try to speak to culture where it is, but what we have to offer is the Word of God. It's not going to be our cleverness. It's not going to be our eloquence. Not at all. It's not going to be some show that we're able to put on. It's not even going to be some kind of social deeds, like good deeds that we do. Yes, those things point to the goodness of God, but the stuff that we have downstairs that we give away is not the answer, is not the power of God. It is the Word of God taking root in us, changing us from the inside out, and then us offering that to other people. That is what transforms lives. That is the source of power. And we are not going to save people. The other things that we do, the good works that we do, they're valuable. I'm not saying they're useless. But it is ultimately the Word of God that saves. It is the power of God to bring about transformation in our lives. And so this has to be first and foremost, and we can't stray away from it. We can't be distracted by these other things and forget God's Word that changes us. And they go about and they simply proclaim the Word. They go to the Jewish synagogues, and we'll see another example of this next week and see what this is in detail, because we get a glimpse of what that looks like. But they're centered on the Word of God and proclaiming God's message. And notice here we have that this phrase that John was with them as their helper. So John Mark has been going along, and we'll learn more about John Mark down the road, a few chapters. But this is just highlighting the fact that we need to do this together. Like, we function as a team. There's no one person who can do all things. Like, God puts people in the body, and as He sends them off on mission or whatever, they're going together. And they're working together, and none of us can do it alone. We are here to support one another, to help one another on the mission that God has given us. If you watch those Mission Impossible movies, there's always a team, right? It's never just Ethan Hunt by himself. He's got the hacker guy. He's got somebody who's like, you know, they build the masks, and they, you know, they look like other people, and they rip the masks off. They have a group of people who are going out on mission. And that's the idea here, is that God is building a team and nobody can do it alone. And so they travel the whole island until they come to Paphos. Again, so they've sailed about 60 miles. They get to the end of the island here. And then they're going to walk across or travel across the entire island, which is another 90 miles on land, to an important city on this island of Cyprus. Paphos is the seat of the Roman government. It's where the proconsul is, and he is a Roman official who oversees the stuff that happens on the island. And so we have the leading of the Spirit, we have the Word of God, and then we see God's power over darkness. Jesus came declaring that He was the light of the world. And there's this, all this imagery in Scripture about a light shining in the darkness. And Jesus told His disciples that you are the light of the world, that they were to be a light shining in the darkness as He worked through them. And so as we go out and as we're on mission and as we're proclaiming the Word of God, as we've seen time and time again in Acts, there is opposition from the forces of darkness, but we see that God has power to overcome. So they met a Jewish sorcerer. He's a magician, and he's a false prophet. His name is Bar-Jesus. He's an attendant of the proconsul, Servius Paulus. All right? So as you look kind of through history, there are a number of these Jewish sorcerers or magicians. The Romans seem to be fascinated by them because, like, you think you're a pagan and you're worshiping all these gods, and then here comes someone speaking a different language, a really weird language that you don't know, and they are claiming things about God. It's like, hey, I'm going to pay attention to that guy. So he is some kind of trickster and a false prophet. He's pretending to be able to tell the future and deliver words from God and these types of things, but none of them are true. And his name is Bar-Jesus. Now, in Aramaic, the word Bar means son. And Jesus is translated Savior, or the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves, this idea of Savior. So his name means, what he's calling himself, is Son of the Savior. Okay? This is his name. And the proconsul, he is a wise man, an intelligent man. His mind is engaged in life and trying to discern what is best and what is true and all these types of things. He hears somehow about Paul and Saul and Barnabas, and he sends for them because he wants to hear the word of God. And it's very specific. He not just wants to hear them, but he has some understanding that they're speaking words from God, and he wants to hear their message. He wants to know more. And this sorcerer, and we see another name for him, Elymas, opposed them. So he stands up in opposition to them, and he resists them. And he tries to turn the proconsul, the government official, from the faith. And this word turn means to distort and mislead and pervert and make crooked. The idea is you've got something straight, and you're twisting it. And so he sees that He has a position of power and authority because he's an attendant of the government official, and he's like, man, if this guy believes in Jesus, then I'm going to lose my status. They're not going to need me anymore. And so he's actively opposing what God is doing. And yet the Spirit gives power to overcome the enemies of God. Saul, and we see that he's also called Paul. This would be his Roman name. So in Jewish circles, he would be called Saul, but he's now dealing with the Gentiles more, and from here on, he'll be called Paul rather than Saul. It's not a transformation like before saved and after saved. It's just where are you operating? Which sphere of influence are you in? And so from here on out, as he's dealing with Gentiles, he'll be called Paul. That's his Roman name. It says that he's filled with the Spirit, and he looks straight at Elymas, and he confronts him. Now remember, this looked straight is our catchword, right? Remember that Jaws theme that we're going with. Every time this word appears, hey, something important is going to happen. And notice here that as he confronts this guy, he's filled with the Spirit. It's not his own personal anger. It's not his vengeance. It's not like, hey, I'm going to show you. It's the Holy Spirit working through him. And he confronts him and he says, you're a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right, full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Like, bold confrontation, right? And he begins actually by calling him full of deceit. Basically, you're a liar. You're not doing what is right. You're in this for yourself. He says you're full of trickery. And this word trickery has the idea of fraud. It's like I'm trying to fool you for my own benefit. I'm trying to fool you because I'm trying to get something from you. It's for personal gain. And he calls him a child of the devil. And this is meant to contrast, what name was he going by? Bar-Jesus, son of the Savior? He said, no, you're not a son of the Savior. You are son of the devil. You're an enemy of all that is right, of all righteousness. And you are taking the straight ways of God, and you were making them crooked is what the original language says. So this word perverted is the same word that was used when he was trying to turn the proconsul away. You will never stop making crooked the straight paths of God. And so here's this Jew who was supposed to be a light to the world, who was supposed to point people to Yahweh, the true God, and yet he is out for his own personal gain and twisting the ways of the Lord. And this contrasts with like someone like John the Baptist, who calls out, make straight the paths of the Lord. And yet we have this Jew here twisting the right ways of the Lord, the straight ways of the Lord. And so Paul pronounces this judgment on him. He says, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And it says, immediately a mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him. There's this complete turn where this Jewish sorcerer was should have been part of God's people, should have been looking for the Messiah, but instead was declaring himself to be the son of the Savior and trying to draw a following after himself and claiming to be able to lead someone, now is blinded and needs to be led away. So Paul looks straight at him, and we have this miracle take place where he says he's going to be blind, and now he can't see. And we don't know what happens the rest of the story. I would love to know what happened when that guy could see again. Did he be like, was he like, hey, I believe in Jesus now, or is he, did he try to continue in his wicked ways? We don't know. I wish we were told the rest of the story. But in the midst of this, God brings people to faith in his name. And so we have the proconsul, and it says he saw what happened, and he believed. So he went from wanting to hear about the word of God to a place of faith, because he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And notice what it says here. Like, he was amazed at the teaching. It's not just the miracle that took place that convinced him about the truth of Jesus. Remember, he's an intelligent man. He's engaged. And it's not just that Elymas was blinded, that he's like, okay, I guess I better believe in God if I don't want to be blinded. That's not it. But he is amazed at the substance of the message, the teaching about the Lord. And this comes back to this idea that even if God shows up in power in a way that a miracle is done, a healing or some kind of confrontation like this, where God brings the forces of darkness to a halt, it is still the word of God, it is still the message about the Lord that brings people to salvation, to faith in his name. And we need to rely on God to do the work. Again, it's his word. It's not our cleverness, or if I just say it just perfectly this way, or if I wordsmith it and it comes out of my mouth in this tone or whatever, then there's power there. Like, I don't have to stand up here like this and do this for there to be power in God's word. Right? You don't have to yell at someone to convince them to believe in Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit working in them and leading them, and you giving the word gives them an opportunity to put their faith in the truth. So, as we look here in Acts chapter 13, we see the church on mission. There is a congregation of believers, a local congregation. There's no denomination. There's no outside group. There's just a local body of believers who are seeking God, and they're hungry for him. And they're a motley crew. They're a bunch of misfits. They're just different, diverse backgrounds. But they have one thing in common, is they're seeking after God and serving him. And it's in the middle of that that the Holy Spirit speaks and leads. And we want to be at a place as his church that he would speak to us, that we would allow him, that we would be ready for him to speak and direct our next steps, our movements, our decisions, our ministries, that ultimately we need to simply proclaim the message of God. And I know that you hear this, I hear this, it's in the book all over the place, but that is what we're supposed to be doing. And we have to be careful that we don't stray from that. There are plenty of good things that we do, but they are in service of proclaiming the message of God, not getting in the way of proclaiming the message of God, not taking priority over the message of God. This is what we have to offer, and it's really all that we have to offer, because I'm nobody, I'm nothing. I don't mean that in like I'm a terrible whatever, I mean I am, but like I'm not trying to like, I'm not trying to downplay my value or worth in God's sight. I'm just saying, like, I just got nothing. It's like God or nothing, you know, like, because I can't fix you. You can't fix that person you're trying to serve. It's, you can offer the words of life to them, and the Holy Spirit can bring about that transformation and that healing and that hope that they need. And that we're going to face, like, real darkness. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be opposition. But we need to trust God to overcome those forces of darkness and bring people to faith in him. So I wonder today, what is our mission? What is your mission? What are the things that God wants you to do? What is he calling you to? Do you have a sense of, like, God has me here for this purpose? Again, we want to be here at his disposal and not trying to have a plan and have an agenda and just shove God in there somewhere so that we can follow Jesus when we're really trying to lead Jesus to do what we want him to do. God will show you. God will speak to you. He will guide you into all truth. He has plans and purposes. His word says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. And we'll be open and ready to hear the mission that he has for us. Let's pray together. Father God, you are an awesome God. And we thank you, Lord, that ultimately no one can stand against you. There's no power of darkness. There's no principality or ruler of this world who can stand in your way and thwart your purposes. God, I pray that as we come to you, that you would help us to have a true hunger, a true desire for you and your desires and plans. God, I pray that we would be in a place where we would hear and go, and we would be able to boldly proclaim the truth of your message, that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus, and that he is the one who can bring about the redemption of the world. God, I pray that you would empower us, that you would give us a clear vision for what it is that you would have us to do, and that you would go before us, that our work would be fruitful for your kingdom. God, we ask for your grace in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.